Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians. As we continue to work through this letter, ancient letter, almost 2,000 years ago, written by Paul to various churches in what we call Turkey today, central Turkey. Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read for us the first 9 verses. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray once more. O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And who among us can say anything that's important or relevant except that you have spoken to us in your word and you know how to get your word from this page into the hearts of people like us. And we, although we may not recognize it even this morning, are in desperate need of hearing your truth. We need you to speak into us, change our perspective, change our values, change our goals, cause us to see you more clearly and respond in worship more deeply. Lord, would you do that for us here today, that we would know that you have indeed opened our eyes even just a little bit to see a glimpse of what it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Notice in verse 7 the phrase, those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And again in verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Is Paul writing here about the faith community? Is he addressing the people of faith? Is there a group of people that Paul is addressing who have a personality trait that we can call faith? It's a faith trait. Some people have it, and some people don't. But those people who are people of faith have a certain perspective on life, and we want to respect that. Is that what Paul is talking about here? Is there some kind of need that certain people have to believe in something outside of themselves? Well, I say that because, as I've expressed before, I'm rather irritated with that term. And this is another example of the need to read the whole letter to get the context of particular parts of it. And so we need to look back in chapter 2, verse 16, where as Bob spoke on this last week, Paul says that we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And then just a few verses later, in verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, Paul is writing here about the kind of faith that is centered in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is the kind of faith that a person possesses and makes that person a son or daughter of Abraham, the man of faith. It is not some sort of generic faith, some kind of religious orientation to life that people tolerate and have a knowing look of some sort of condescending attitude towards people who are weak-minded. This is a very particular, robust kind of faith that Paul says is essential. And that's why he's so upset with what's going on in the churches in this part of Turkey. Because they've gotten away from that. They've gotten away from centering their focus, their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, and have gone after something else. This is characteristic of really all of Scripture. The idolatry that was so abhorrent to God in the Old Testament was primarily because they were finding their value, their treasure, their joy, their sense of well-being in something other than the true and living God. It didn't matter what it was, a good God. I mean, a nice God. He was still livid with anger that people would neglect him or turn from him to go after something that was worthless. So the kind of faith that we're talking about and that Paul is writing about here to be a son or daughter of Abraham, the man of faith, is a particular kind of faith that's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we find spoken of in the book of Romans, where Paul treats similar topics in a fuller way, chapters 8 through 10 particularly. Paul says that in verse 17 of chapter 10, that this kind of faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, or the word about Christ. This kind of faith cannot be found in any other religious expression, or secular expression for that matter, any sort of experience, without very particular communication about the Lord Jesus Christ. The kind of faith that matters is that which flows from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that people who do not want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, although they may be spiritual by the standards of the world, do not have faith that matters to God and is actually offensive to him. It's really the work of the flesh, actually. You can perform works of the flesh by trying to keep rules, or you can do the works of the flesh by not keeping any rules, or you can do the works of the flesh by trying to be very religious. It's all work of the flesh. The only thing that's not a work of the flesh comes in response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a receiving of the message of who Christ is. That faith that is generated in response to that gospel is the kind of faith that receives the blessing of Abraham. Any other kind of faith receives the curse of God in his judgment. And that's what Paul said. And that's why he's so upset about what's going on in the Galatian churches. So what we want to look at is this kind of faith that is expressed in the response of Abraham 1,500 years, 1,800 years before Paul wrote this passage. So a long time ago. So we want to notice three characteristics of Abraham's faith. And we notice them in verse 6, for example. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, when you go back to the book of Genesis and you see what God promised Abraham, he promised him that through him all the nations, all the people groups, all the different ethnic groups in who would ever live after that would be blessed through him, and that his descendants would be innumerable. He did not mean primarily the physical descendants, but he's talking about this kind of descendant, one who is of the same sort of faith as Abraham had. And so we find that the promise that was given to him was that his reward would be very great. He would be blessed. He would find favor with God, and that his descendants would also find favor with God. And what was that favor? What was the reward that he was going to receive in response to his believing the promise of God? It was going to be that God would be his God, and he would belong to God. That is the covenant of grace. Abraham, you will be my man, and I will be your God. Can't get any better than that. That's the greatest blessing of all. And that's the blessing then that is passed down to all those who have the same kind of faith that Abraham had, which is a response to what God has promised, to what God has done. That's the faith of Abraham. It is a faith that hears God say, "You are mine. You are my people." The second thing that we notice, the second characteristic that we notice in Abraham's faith, that it was he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is really very important for us. We talked about death in Sunday school this morning. And I heard on the radio this week, I know it was a message I was listening to, you know, well, they said 50 years. Let's fast forward it again. Say 100 years from now. There'll be a whole different population of people on the planet. Everybody you see. Let's say 125, because some people might live to be 115. So 125 years. Everybody that you see 125 years from now will not be here. There'll be a whole new group of people walking around the planet. You know, 10 million, 12 million. I mean, I don't know. Lots of people. We're all going to die. And Scripture is clear that after death comes judgment. And here we are, people who are loaded down with guilt. And guaranteed, if you don't think you have any guilt, you need to talk to some people who've been around you for a while. And if they're honest with you, they will remind you of your moral failures, which is just the tip of the iceberg, because they don't really see what God sees. So here we are. Abraham likewise was loaded down with guilt. And if something doesn't happen before that final breath, that load of guilt will stay with you into eternal judgment. So how do you get rid of that load of guilt? Paul tells us, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Righteousness is not a sort of a common, ordinary word that we use so much, and so it kind of has kind of a religious significance to us, and kind of, I don't know, kind of a vague feeling. But righteousness, I like to think of righteousness anyway, is the perfect goodness of who God is. God is perfectly good, without moral flaw, without anything at all wrong, without anything at all that's questionable, absolutely pure. The righteousness of God in his being, his character, flawless. And Abraham, who was loaded with guilt, God says, he believed my promise, and I credit him with the righteousness that is mine and mine alone. Wow. And it wasn't just for Abraham. That's what Paul is trying to communicate to these Galatians, that crediting of righteousness is for all those who have the same sort of faith that Abraham had. That is, in the person who is God himself. That is the way that God looks upon a genuine believer in Jesus. And that is the only way that you or I or anybody on the planet who has lived or ever will live can enter into the presence of God without the load of guilt on them. Only God can credit you with righteousness. Unfortunately, there are many of us and many on the planet who want approval of others. And other people tell you you're a good person. Don't worry about it. You're good. Nobody's perfect. And we want to hear those kinds of things. And of course, especially if we've done wrong and we want to have our conscience salved in some way, we want to hear nice things said about us. But it doesn't really, when you think about it, it doesn't really help that one condemned person is telling another condemned person that they're okay. I realize that. You know, what do you know? It's like we're both falling to our death, and as we're going down, there's that Grand Canyon, one person says to another, don't worry about it, we'll be all right. I wonder sometimes when these people know they're going down in the airplane, what are they saying to one another, you know? They know they're going to die. But this kind of faith that Abraham had was more than simply acknowledging guilt or acknowledging the fact that Jesus died for guilty sinners. There are plenty of people in this country who say they believe in Jesus. Of course they believe in Jesus. Probably the majority of people. And because they may even believe in the fact of the crucifixion and even say they believe in the resurrection, they may. But that's not the kind of faith that Abraham had. Simply believing certain facts to be true. Abraham's faith resulted in his giving himself over to this God. His whole life was turned around. He went in a different direction. He made decisions that were the result of his faith. His faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that he was looking for something beyond just this life. His faith was that he treasured God above all else. And his faith resulted in his obedience, and even his obedience to the point of sacrificing his son. It wasn't simply an intellectual assent. There was a heart change, a change of values, a change of purpose, a change of goals, a change of affections. And that is saving faith. And it is sad but true, but churches all over the world are including people whose faith is simply an intellectual assent and not a heart embracing of the God who is the Savior. There must be that response to God, to the gospel of Jesus, that is life transforming. Thirdly, Abraham's faith looked, as I said, to a future hope. In verse 9 it says, "And you shall all nations be blessed." And in Hebrews 11 it says that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That is, genuine faith includes a future orientation. It's not just what can get me through life or what will benefit me as long as I live. It's not simply a way of living. It's not simply a good moral code that will enable you to have nice friends and keep out of trouble. It's looking for what is beyond the grave. And that's a supernatural work of God to create a faith that looks to being with God, that creates a hunger, a longing to see the living God who is the judge of all. And it's only because of that, what God did in crediting Abraham with righteousness, that Abraham could look forward to seeing his judge unafraid. Genuine faith today looks forward to the completion of the journey. As the pilgrim in Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, the celestial city, wanting to see the King in his glory. That's a supernatural work, that God would put that in a person's heart, that he wants to be with God. The way that we're created in our mother's wombs, the DNA is such that we have the default mode of wanting to stay away from God, to change what God is like in our minds so we can sort of accept that kind of a God. But the true and living God is one who is awesome in his being and who we by nature recoil from. Unless there is the faith of Abraham, that God has worked in us so that we also respond in faith, wanting to see this King, wanting to be where Jesus is. To see the King in all his glory and to hunger and thirst for that day, to have the satisfaction of all of our desires met in Christ and yet not ever being enough. God is infinite. And although you would be bored with me if you stayed with me every day for, I don't know, maybe 2 days, but certainly for a long period of time. And that would be true for all of us because we're limited. You know, you only know so many words. And so when you run out all those words and you've combined them in all the different ways they can be combined, it may be, take a long time, but it'd still be done. But God is infinite. And his glory never ends. And we'll never come to the end of it. We'll never get to a place where we say, been there, done that, ain't got anything else to show me, you know. Never. God will always be more. And we'll always want more of God. And the faith of Abraham has a taste of that now. Wants to see the King in his glory. So that God has given the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in the next chapter, which is part of the blessing of Abraham, that God gives to those who believe, who are chosen of God and who are responding to the gospel also receive the presence of God's Spirit to create that longing for more of God. So the true faith not only looks back, as we did just a few minutes ago, to what Jesus accomplished, and so have confidence that our sins are removed by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and affirmed by his resurrection from the dead. But genuine faith also looks forward to the future, and therefore is engaged in the present in a meaningful way, because it produces the longing and the desire for more than what we experience here in this life. And so therefore, loving the world is contradictory to true faith, because we know this is temporary and we're looking for our eternal home with the Lord of glory. Well, there is Abraham's faith. It was in response to the gospel, really the message of God's promise, that through him all the nations would be blessed, the promise of the Messiah, whom Abraham didn't understand all about that at that point, but he believed God. And we now, on this side of the incarnation of Christ, God becoming man, look back on that, and we believe God's promise has been fulfilled. And therefore, our access to God himself is open through Christ. And therefore, because of that, we have embraced the reality that the load of guilt has been removed in Christ, and he has declared us to be perfect in his sight because of Christ. And therefore, with the presence of the Spirit of God in us, we're looking forward to what God is going to do when we see him face to face. So the most important concern of each of our lives is to make sure that we possess the same kind of faith that Abraham did. Not that you believe in Jesus in some sort of general way, or you have warm feelings when we sing these wonderful songs, but that your faith is focused on Christ himself, what he has done in the past and what he's going to do in the future. And there is a longing to live by faith every day. As Paul says in chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We must be able to say, if we are the people who have the same sort of faith that Abraham did, I live by faith. I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, that is the message for us today. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would work in us all who in some sense have believed on Jesus, that we will be sure that our faith is of the same sort that Abraham had, who believed your promise and was life-changing, changed his values, changed what he treasured, changed what he did, changed what he looked forward to in the future. I pray that each of us might be sure that Jesus indeed has taken the load of guilt from us and clothed us with his righteousness and given us the Holy Spirit so that we can look forward to that final day when we see you face to face and join the throngs, the myriads of angels and those who've gone before us in the worship of you, the wonderful, almighty, loving, compassionate, merciful God. Thank you for your promise that if we seek you, we will find and be satisfied forever. In Jesus' name, amen.